You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
It's in Matthew 10 today, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we are again thankful for this new day that you've given us and for the opportunity to meet together, open the scriptures and learn more from thy holy word. We pray for those who are unwell, Lord, that you meet their need according to thy perfect will. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Right, well, we've been studying the book of Revelation, and there's been a lot of great things that we've found, and I've been really busy, actually, this past week studying the Bible, and all sorts of rabbit trails I've been running down and going in all sorts of directions, and I'm very happy to do that because you always learn a lot of things. And I've got a whole lot of blogs and articles which have been started and not quite completed. And so as time goes by, hopefully we'll complete them all. So last time we were looking at this business concerning Jesus and what he is doing in the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's really interesting to compare the book of Revelation and Daniel. Because there you'll find, for example, that angels were very much instrumental in bringing about interpretations and revealing things to Daniel. But when you come to the book of Revelation chapter 5, there you see that there was this great scene of majesty and this throne set. And this book, and who is worthy? Who is worthy to take this and to open this book and remove and open the seals thereof? And only one was found to be worthy of doing that. There's no angels that were worthy of doing it. It was only Jesus the Christ who was worthy to do this. And it's a very different setting what you find in the book of Revelations. I've been looking at this and seeing what we can learn from it. There is a lot. There's so much in there. You know, one of the things I've learnt over the years is that there's no way in the wide world I'm going to master this book. You know, there's just no way that I'm going to master the book of books. It won't happen. And all I can do is pray to God that he will open up things enough for me to help others and be satisfied myself, which I am very satisfied, but I just see an infinite number of connections. I see so many things that can be connected, and it's a wonderful book. So here's this wonderful scene here, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. This is a great thing to ponder too, that Jesus, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and the Omega, and that when we are in Christ, we are in the fullness. All these ideas come together. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And when I think about that, it's such a wonderful truth to be able to come to people and to be able to give to them the gospel of salvation, that they can know salvation through Jesus who has these keys. And this idea of hell and death, isn't it interesting when the scriptures talk about the lake of fire, which we'll read about later on, hell is thrown in there. Now, what is hell? Hell is not a person. It is an idea, and it's going to be burnt. Well, it's interesting to think about that burning and what it would mean if you think only in terms of the traditional view that hell and the flames of hell is all about torment. How do you torment an idea? You know, it's kind of an interesting idea, isn't it? How do you torment an idea? Well, we can look at some of these ideas, and I want to look at them again soon. The passage that we read in Matthew 10:28, I want to look at that. But here's the verse. that I've highlighted. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And the interpretation of what that means. Coming over here, we looked at some of these other ideas, the appearing and when does it occur. The ideas of epiphania and the parousia, we addressed this question without giving a solution. So these are questions that we need to find solutions to. Here's the passage again that I'm trying to bring you to. Write the things which I have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so here you have the things which I have seen, the things which are, that is what they signify, and the things which shall be hereafter. Where it says and, that can, even in English, mean even. So you find that identified in that next verse there. So write these things, write things seen, the things which are, what they signify, even the things which happen in the future. And if you see that as being what that verse means, then the whole of the book of Revelation relates to things which shall come on the earth in the future. Why did I point this out? I pointed this out because this particular passage here is often used by people to mean that, well, what you have here are exemplars. The seven churches are like pictures of various time periods throughout this age, the age in which we live. So that beginning right back near the beginning of this whole beginning concerning Christ and Him crucified and all those things, going right back there, people will divide the history of Christianity and people up into seven periods. And so you'll come across various pictures like this one here, the seven church ages, which I think is incorrect. It's an incorrect notion. And because people would believe this notion, they'll miss out on prophetical things which will come on the earth. And so I'm just pointing that out. And then we quickly looked at the seven churches and the fact that there are very, very interesting, because there's things that are in common. They all have things wrong with them except for Philadelphia, at least mentioned. Okay, there are things mentioned here, but these things I have against thee. So there's things wrong with these churches. They have certain things that are good about them, but there are things wrong with them. And some of the things that's good about them, for example, the Ephesians, hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans. Now, if you know anything about Revelation, you realize that Revelation is all about the overcomers. The overcomers. Now, the word for overcomers involves this same Greek word here, nikao, right in here. Because that's to have the victory. And the literal meaning of this word means to have the victory over the laos, the people. The Nicolaitans are those who gain the victory over the people. They are trying to take control of the people. But the overcomers, the ones whom God is going to reward with all sorts of things, including eternal life, by the way. See, I have no problem in saying that, because I understand the scriptures have to be rightly divided. This is not doctrine to this age. As I say, that is all prophetical to the future, to a coming age that's coming on this earth. But here we have an interesting contrast, because God hates these deeds, and so do the Ephesians, and they get commended for this. They get commended because they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And these will be people that will come on the earth in the future, and they will be involved with trying to control the people. There are some parallels, however, with what people are trying to do today, right? There are people who want to control the people with all kinds of ideologies, like socialism, like Marxism, like trying to overcome the Constitution with ideology that would conquer the people, right? But if you see where the founding fathers of this nation came from, they were all about the people being in charge, right? They are about the people being the kings, you know? The other way around. It's really a very fascinating thing. Smyrna. Blasphemy, say they are Jews but are not. Isn't that interesting? Here, it's very important that the distinction between true Jews and non-Jews is maintained and the demarcation is kept. And if anyone pretends to be a Jew and they are not, condemnation on them. Condemnation on them. Interesting. Pergamos, where Satan dwells. Wow! Where Satan dwells, that's where his seat is. There's going to be a very influential place there for Satan. Here's a person that will appear in the future, Antipas. There's the doctrine of Balaam. And I went right back and I read right through Numbers 22 to 25 and try and understand more about Balaam. And I want to bring forth some of the ideas that I've learned about Balaam. Because there's lots in there. Balaam starts off being a great guy. Wow. Magnificent in some ways. And he brings forth all these parables, which are again interesting. Because the parables are always problematic to people. Even people today who should be rightly dividing the word of truth and take certain parables to themselves and not only take them to themselves but misinterpret the false application of them. Again, part of their number held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This was their problem, right there, right where Satan's seat was. Again, Thyatira, you have Jezebel appearing with all kinds of sins being promoted through here. A great division within the church is seen here in Thyatira. Sardis, they live and are dead. Works not perfect, they do not watch, some are worthy. So there's sins in this particular church, one of which is they do not watch, and their works are not perfect. Now, Philadelphia, as I said before, no direct condemnation. The worship then is taken before their feet. And there is this hour of temptation which is coming on the earth. And though they don't have any direct condemnation, they, like everyone else, will be tried. They're going to go through this trial. Extreme trial is coming on the earth. I find this interesting that this should be mentioned here with this particular church where no direct condemnation is put on them, yet they still will be tried. Laodicea, lukewarm. This is the spew out of the mouth church. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So this is a very interesting church. And we'll come back to these churches as we move through. Remember, these churches line up with the various periods through the book of Revelation. And we'll be going through these periods and looking at them. We saw this this doctrine of the overcomers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 churches. Right? Each one referring to the overcomers. And when you look at these overcomers, there you discover that the doctrine is very, very different in relationship to soteriology, salvation, the study of salvation. If you're going to study salvation and you want to attain some understanding of how a person is saved today and you go to the book of Revelation, then you'll get salvation by works. Straight out. You're not going to get salvation by grace out of the book of Revelation. You go to the book of Revelation, let's say you don't look at any other portion of the scriptures, just stay in the book of Revelation. Salvation by works is it. Here are these two words I pointed out before, the ta ergaton, nikolaoton. Here, the works of the Nicolaitans. Okay, here they are. Notice nikao here, and here are the overcomers. So you can see the verb is in there, the same. Interesting contrast. Some are overcoming to gain rewards, and others are trying to overcome them and bring them into subjection. Interesting. Just have a look at a couple of passages We've seen some of these, but I want to show you them again. Have a look at Revelation chapter number 2 and verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I pointed this out last time, that you get this statement being made. Okay, first of all, there is an address directly to a particular church. To a particular church. Okay, it's there. And directly to the angel of the church. So that's another interesting thing about this way that this message is coming to an angel. And then, was it say, then you find in the same discourse to the churches. So the churches, while the address, the epistle, mini epistle, is made to a particular angel of the church, therefore the church at large, within that area, nonetheless, the message of this overcoming goes to the churches, And that fits very well with the idea that this is going to fit an age and a time period a little bit more general than just that one portion. So it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That takes you right back to the garden. Notice, tree of life. The tree of life was not to be partaken by people within their sinful condition. They were not to partake of it. There were cherubim that would guard the way to this, and they were not to partake of it in that condition. So the condition must change. The condition here demands that there will be a bodily resurrection and a change take place. Okay, let's go to another one. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay, you overcome, you will not be hurt of the second death. And from the second death, there is no resurrection. That's it. If you partake of the second death, that's it. There is no coming up. There is no resurrection for you. Okay, based upon works. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, he that receiveth. Well, here's this white stone, possibly again on the basis of special place and reward, this white stone with a new name. Well, that will fit perhaps with some of our notions of a reward, you know, even in this age, some sort of notion of a reward. Okay, and verse 26 says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nation. Okay, again, that will work with our idea of a reward. Okay, we will reign with Christ. Okay, there is a reward. There is a reigning. Paul talks about that to Timothy. So that will work. So in other words, there are some passages that when you look at what the overcomers do and how they rewarded, they will fit with this age. But other passages will definitely not fit, as we've just seen concerning the tree of life. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. No, that does not fit with this age. It does not fit. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Book of life. Overcoming. Wow. That's different doctrine to what Paul gives. Right? Very, very different. Whether it be in the book of Acts or whether it be in prison. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. Hold the phone. Now we've got very different type promises. And while you may say that will fit with this age in terms of simple reward, which is not eternal life, look What context this is? This is the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven and lands on the earth. Whereas the hope which is given to us in this age through Paul the prisoner's revelation is in the heaven of heavens, which has nothing to do with Israel, completely separate and a set apart. Verse 21 of chapter 3. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So if you've got an ear to hear, better put a few bits of hair coming out of there too. Then you should hear what's going on. What is being said to the churches and how this differs a whole lot from what we have been given in our age. To say that you should just read the book of Revelation as a buffet meal and you can take what you want would be foolish. It's going to be a very foolish thing to do. And we won't do it. Okay, so there's some neat things there today. What are we going to look at? Well, throughout the book of Revelation, and we need to get this sorted out before we get too far into the book of Revelation, you'll find that this idea of an age comes up. And look at the spikes. Well, it's right throughout the New Testament, but there's no doubt that when you hit Revelation, again, you hit another one of these spikes. Something very, very significant has happened concerning this word, which has the basic meaning of an age, an ion, an age. And I studied this, and I really started to appreciate my software. Man, I really got to see things in there that there is, really, there's no way you could get to this without the software in practical ways. I mean, other than software, you'd really be stuck. So I'm going to give you some examples of that. But here's some examples of this word ion here. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. Now notice Matthew. Okay, that's going back into the Synoptic Gospels. That's going back to a time when God is dealing with Israel. And this doctrine relates to the hope of Israel. And you'll notice here what it says. The harvest is the end of the world. The harvest is the suntalia of this ionos. It's the ingathering of the age. The ingathering of the age. Now, look at how we say it in English. The harvest is the end of the world. The end of the world. Okay. So the idea of a world in this context is the idea of an age. An age. So there's a world. There has been a world. And it came to an end. There was an end of the world. Right? There was. There's an end of the world. There are worlds to come. The scriptures say that Christ created the ages. There are worlds. So what you've got to do, and this is a hard thing, you've got to be able to take on a biblical notion of what these English words mean. When this thing was put together, that is the Bible, when the Bible was put together, there was no English. There were languages that were used, for example, let's talk about the New Testament, during the time that the Roman Empire had its way, the oikumene, the inhabitable world, and the Romans had the rule. And there were three basic languages that were being used there. Right? One of which was Greek. There was Latin. And, of course, the language we're reading here is this Greek language. And this Greek language doesn't have the word world. It has two ionos. The harvest is the ingathering of the age. Is the ingathering of the age. The end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. And you say, well, so what did we learn out of that? Well, one thing we learned was that this word world means, in certain contexts, it means an age. Okay? Similarly here, Matthew 13, 14. So shall it be at the end of the world. So shall it be in the ingathering of the age. There is a time when the age is coming to an end, and as it gathers to an end, it's like the end of a harvest period. A harvest period takes over. Okay, same idea. Look at this one. This is in Matthew 24, 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world and of the ingathering of the age? What shall be the sign of this? Very interesting to the disciples. They wanted to know, what's the sign of your coming? Notice what it means. To, semion, tes, ses, parousias. There it is, the parousia. Right? What's the sign of your coming? Your bodily presence coming. Okay, cool. And the end of the world, as we would put it in English. Okay, again, the age. So end of the eternity, would you say? The end of eternity. Is an age an eternity? Well, hardly, right? But this is how the word ion sometimes is translated, as you'll see. Now, here is a complete listing of this expression, ages of ages. Let me just show you how this works. This is in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion. Now, look how it goes. Forever and ever. Forever and ever. Amen. What does forever and ever mean? It means of the ages of the ages. Well, that seems to make sense, doesn't it? Forever and ever. For the ages of the ages. Right? So I'm just trying to show you how the English interfaces with the ideas that are in this Greek text. And you can see that this is repeated in Revelation. Look at the spike. So the ages of the ages. Yeah, you'll find Paul uses it. Peter uses it. But John uses it heavily in the book of Revelation. Very obviously, eternity comes up forever and ever with this idea of ages. There's one place which I managed to get through this nice search engine that I've got. The age of the ages, Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without end. Okay? Of the age of the ages. And just think about how it's translated. World without end. Yeah, that does make sense. Makes sense. Of the age, singular, of the ages. Age of the ages. World without end. One place, right here. Ephesians 3:21, Paul uses it. So, I'm just going to show you, this is some software that the church bought for me, which I'm using more and more now, and there's some neat searches that can be done. So, here, this is the adjective, and then I'm going to look for an adjective, the adjective form of this, ionios, here it is, and notice here it's got a little A on the end, and then it's got a star. The A is for the adjective, and the star means anything else. And then over here, I've got anything, but it must be a noun following. It must be a noun. So it's any kind of noun. So what we have is we have the adjective, ionios, and then some noun. This exactly zero means must follow hard against it. There's nothing in between. okay, and these are the results you get. Okay, and we can go through these, but here's a more complex search, right? Here's a search that I'm interested in, where we have the adjective, we have any noun, but it's not following. What I've done is, even though I put it in this order, I'm actually making the noun to come first, and then I want the adjective to come hard after it. And I don't want anything with Zoe in. Zoe means life. Because I know already there's going to be lots of eternal life. Eternal life is going to be everywhere, but I don't want those ones. Even though, you know, they're interesting. They're interesting. But I want to get something else out of this. I want to learn how eternal something occurs. And these are the results you get. You don't get so many results like this. And so, for example, look at this one. Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Uh-oh. Now we're getting into some interesting stuff. Now we're hitting some ideas which we need to interpret. So the first result we get with this search is something that really the traditional view says this, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Life eternal. Then there is everlasting punishment. Life eternal means everlasting life, doesn't it? Everlasting life, everlasting punishment. Everlasting life, everlasting punishment. Oh, goody! This is the traditional view. That's what people will say. This is the traditional view, that here we have a person. This person is lost. This person, for whatever reason, said, no, I do not believe that Jesus Christ is the one who died for me on the cross at Calvary. I will not trust on him. And so he dies, all right? He dies. And then at some stage, there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. He is one of the unjust. So he gets this resurrection. And because well, he's got a resurrection. I'm talking now as someone who believes the traditional view of torment and everything else. So remember that. I'm now speaking as someone who believes in the traditional view. He gets this resurrection. He stands before Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ then judges him. You are a sinner. You have rejected my sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, so now you must pay for your sins in hell. So you've got a resurrected body, off you go into the torment, and you're going to burn there, man. This is what you're going to do. Well, you're going to burn there. Now, you're not going to burn there for one day. That would be pretty bad. But you're going to burn there for eternity. Oh, what's eternity? Well, we've seen expressions for that. Ages of the ages. Ages of the ages. No, there's not just an age and then he goes extinct. This is the ages of the ages. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Okay, so that means eternally suffering punishment. God wants this to happen to this person, that they will be punished forever and ever and ever. Okay, so that is the traditional view, right? So I'm interested in knowing, then, how does this construction of eternal and everlasting with this noun? So you've got everlasting punishment, and you've got everlasting life. In each case, you have an adjective, and then you have this noun that it's modifying. These are the passages. Cool. So let's keep going. Okay. So notice here is the construction. Okay. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, is the translation. Notice here is the adjective, which comes from ion. The age, and this is the adjective. Okay. If you're going to be very strict about it, you would say, well, this is the age-lasting punishment. If you're going to be very strict with the words, okay? But there's no problem with this. We can understand this. And the righteous unto life, or age-lasting life. Okay, cool. Let's go to the 2 Thessalonians 1:9. This is another passage. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Here it is, age lasting, and then destruction. Oh, the battery's gone. Just when you need it. Okay, so here you've got age lasting destruction. And now I can't move this thing forward because the battery's not working. Let me try again. Ah, here it's working. Still working. So it's just the laser. Okay, Hebrews 6:2. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Okay, again, you've still got this idea of this age-lasting judgment. Okay. Eternal judgment. Oh, by the way, let's just think about this translation, eternal judgment. Is that a problem? I don't think it's a problem. I'm not saying that the translation is problematic. It's your interpretation that goes with it. The idea of eternal judgment and age fits because it's something that fits the age. Age-lasting judgment. Well, it doesn't say a particular age, any age. Age-lasting judgment. That's all it's saying. It's not saying it's not forever. It doesn't say that. In fact, I believe it is. It's eternal. Okay, carrying on. Hebrews 9:12. Look at this one. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Okay, and here is the Greek in red. Leutrosis. Ionian, you can see the adjective. Okay, now let's go back and just rethink these one more time. Okay? Okay, so for the everlasting punishment, what is that? Well, we've got some headway here because we know it must be the same as destruction. So what you have is you have everlasting destruction is the same thing as everlasting punishment. What is punishment? Punishment is the result of doing some punishing, isn't it? You do some punishing, and at the conclusion of that, that's punishment. Okay? It's done. So the everlasting punishment is the everlasting result of the action. That noun is a result noun. It's the result of something. Punishment is the result of punishing. And it's the result which is everlasting. It continues and continues. Of course it does. Okay. Eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. Think about it. What happens with eternal judgment? Okay, we are resurrected. We stand before God. God judges us. Jesus Christ himself will do it. Does this mean, oh, okay, we stand before God forever and ever and ever and ever, and he's judging us forever and ever 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 and ever? No, it means that we stand before him, there is a judgment, and the result of that judgment is eternal. Right? Is that, am I twisting stuff? If this means that it's eternal judging, this nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. Okay, then it doesn't make any sense to say that when a person is punished and he's suffered eternal punishing, that means the same thing as eternal punishment. It can't be the same thing, because the punishment is a resultant noun. It occurs after there has been some action, and the eternal part goes with result. The eternal result of the punishing is punishment, and that goes on forever. Yes. I'm not changing it. Am I twisting these things? Okay. Look at this one. Let's look at this one now. Eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Jesus paid for our sins. Okay? Having obtained eternal redemption. That's right. We are redeemed. But the redemption is a resultant noun. It's the result of an action. Jesus suffered. He died. He paid the penalty for our sins. And then we've got the eternal effect, the result of that work that he did. And that is eternal. Right? Cool. Okay. Well, you can really blow yourself out with a whole lot of going through. But here is a summary of this, all right? So you've got eternal something. It's of the age, any age, which is to come. Then the result noun, right? And that result noun, that is a result noun because in the background of that, there has been some work going on. And what's the effect of that? The eternal result. The result that's eternal. Okay, so that's my summary of it. Eternal result of punishing equals eternal punishment, which is eternal destruction. Yes, you are destroyed. This person would be punished, yes. And there'll be punishing involved with it, but it's brought to a conclusion. And then he is destroyed. And that is eternal. Huh? Well, so far, we're moving substantially away from the traditional view. At least I am. And I'm certainly not supposing that you have to follow everything that I say, right? Your job is to check and see. Okay, and I don't think that's something you should just quickly do. You need to think over these things and be careful with it. So, there is one other thing I just wanted to show you in this regard, because it's a blog and you can check this out on rightdivision.com. It's called The Immortal Mortal Soul. The Immortal Mortal Soul. And it's this thing that comes from Matthew 10:28. Let's go back. We started with this. And I wanted to bring this out to you. So, this idea of the ion is very important. It's going to come up a lot in Revelation. We need to get a good handle on it. And we've got something on it. Whether you could describe it as good or not, well, I think we need to do more work on it, but we're getting there. Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body." Now notice, it says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." They're not able to kill the soul. They can kill the body, but they are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. That's hell, right? In Gehenna. Now notice something here about how this is placed. First of all, there's two parts to this. There's an A part and there is a B part. The A part goes right up to the colon, where just after soul. And then the B part goes, "but rather." That's the start of the B section. So you've got an A part and you've got a B part. Now, in the A part, you have a them. And in the B part, you've got a him. In the A part, you have a body, separately addressed, and a soul, separately addressed. And then, in the B part, you've got a body and soul, stuck together and they're dressed together. In the A part, you've got kill. In the B part, you've got destroy. Okay, in the A part, you've got some non-specific place where the killing will occur. And then you've got a specific place in the B part, which is Gehenna, hell. And then in the A part, it says, do not fear. And in the B part, it says, fear. Very, very carefully constructed, this thing. Okay? So the first thing is, don't fear those that can kill the body. We are pretty well content and convinced that people can kill your body. There's absolutely no doubt about it in our minds that that's occurring all around us. Someone tried to kill a cop in Philadelphia and stuck his gun right through the front window and still wasn't able to kill him. And fortunately, the cop was able to get out of the car and put off a few rounds. I think he got 3 rounds into the assailant, this jihadi, and now both of them are in hospital. But we're pretty well convinced that people die in their, as far as their bodies are concerned. Now, the traditional view is this, that when you look at Matthew 10:28, it's problematic to the traditional view, and it's also confirmatory of the traditional view. It seems to be confirmatory of the conditional point of view and also contradictory. It seems to be a problematic verse no matter which view you have. Why? Well, it seems as though this is saying that there is a soul which is separate from the body, right? You can kill the body, you can't kill the soul. But then in the part B, it says, but rather fear him that can destroy both body and soul, destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. Well, then the soul can be destroyed. Right? So it would seem, therefore, that this verse is kind of problematic. Well, why don't we do this? Why don't we find out whether it's in fact possible for the soul to be killed? Is it possible for a soul to be killed? Now, if you look back here in Matthew, just look at Matthew 2 and verse 20. This concerns the family, Joseph and his wife and the little child, Jesus, that they escaped Herod's attempt to execute him, kill him, murder him by going into Egypt. And this is what it says here. In verse 19, this is Matthew 2:19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead. This is commentary now. This is inspired commentary. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. It sought the young child's life. And that soul, the word life there is soul. And in the context here, that is to kill him. Herod was attempting to kill the child. If you look at another passage, this is in Mark. Just look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 4. It says this. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And that life is the soul. It's given. It's assumed, of course, that it's possible to kill the soul. To kill the soul. So what does Matthew 10:28 mean when, do not fear them that can kill the body, but cannot, are not able to kill the soul? Well, in the context of Matthew 10:28, it's permanence. It's all about, well, you can kill someone, but it's God who is the life. Christ is the life. He is the resurrection and the life. And he, of course, can form a new body in the future and give life. He can put the breath of life into a resurrected body later on. Yeah, you can do something temporary, but nothing permanent you can do. Right? But fear him who can do something permanent, man. There's someone who can destroy both in the lake of fire, man, and burn it up, and it's never coming back. And there I think you have the biblical interpretation of that passage. And it's not accepting of the traditional view. The traditional view has been kicked out the window. Now, we're out of time anyway, but there's a lot more to this. And as I get further into this, I am, man, there is an odious smell coming up with the traditional view, which I have preached. Oh, man. May they be destroyed. May those sermons be destroyed. But, of course, they're all recorded. Somewhere, they are recorded. So as we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to come across many, many passages. I've shown you some of the frequencies of this idea of eternity. And I want to bring up more about this idea of eternity and the age. And I'll give you just a little hint of what's coming. Okay, here's what's coming next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. What we're going to look at next time is this idea that the resurrected body has been fitted for an age. Yet, yes, we have eternal life. And this life is especially suited for the age. And there is an age coming. We've got an age in which we will be resurrected and we'll be given a body that especially fits that age. The life is there. We have it. Forever and ever and ever. But what is forever and ever? Forever and ever, it relates to these ages. And God can fit our body to whatever age and place within that realm he so chooses. And we'll look at some of these things next time. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time. We ask, Lord, the things that are said would be always with the scriptures in mind and accurate to the meaning and text that you have given. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.